My house, Northwest Atlanta. They've got baseball tournaments, and they've all taken over our basement office and guest bedroom and Hope's art and devotion room, and it smells like sweaty men in that basement. We're going to have to fumigate, but I know a couple things. First off, being the substitute pastor, I get all the special announcements. Tonight, the youth are at 5 p.m. Everybody say 5 p.m.
5 p.m.
Youth movie night, 5 p.m. If you show up at 6, you miss half the movie or more. So be here at 5, all right? And secondly, we're going to bless and release the children as we get started, okay? So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young people, yeah. For the children,
yeah.
Those that are growing up, that are getting to know you. We thank you for parents, for families, for moms, for Sunday school teachers, for youth pastors. And we ask that you would bless the next generation. May they know you and follow you. May they receive grace and blessing and your goodness in children's church and in classrooms this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, if there's any young ones that have to go, we bless them. Well, my name's Pastor Chip Bueller. I'm from Kennesaw, Georgia. My beautiful wife, Hope, is with me as we've been journeying and road tripping for the ministry time here and getting some planning time at a friend's home down near the coast. How many teachers from schools, teachers, homeschool moms, retired teachers, if you've taught in a school system or homeschooled, raise a hand. Man, isn't it good to be free? My wife just finished 18 years of homeschooling and of serving at our homeschool school, 9 years full-time staff with a 2.5 day a week. We have 2 full schools, 1,500 students at the Christian school, but it's a homeschool partnership. The best of private school education, families involved, homeschool, and it's just been a blessing, and she has finished. So I know... didn't just finish for the summer, has finished permanently. Because after the 50s, we've decided we need to be together to grow in our marriage, to grow as empty nesters, and to serve God together in this next season. So we're actually down here doing prayer and planning, trying to figure out our calendar now that she's not at school and we actually have to learn to do life and ministry together. So you can intercede for us while we pray for you. And we're just excited about that transition. I want to thank all the teachers, and in particular, all the mothers that sow into your kids and oversee their growth, their character. It is easier to take care of 30 kids partially in one room than it is to really care for the inner heart and soul of one at your own home. Because when you take the responsibility of caring for one, it gets inside of you, and it is a difficult task. You wrestle angels and demons, and you need God's grace. And we appreciate the teachers and the mothers and what you do. This morning, we're going to talk about Emmaus from Luke 24, the Emmaus walk, the Emmaus journey. And we're going to discuss our desires and overcoming discouragement. Emmaus is known as the Emmaus walk of Cleopas and his companion. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says that they journeyed to a city called Emmaus. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Cleopas was one of the 70. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the 70. And he had a companion that was probably one of the 72. Good, y'all got the scriptures, because I probably can't see my highlighted Bible. I'll just read them off of the screen. Now, the same day, 2 of them were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles. Well, I already said that part. See, I knew the Bible. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came near and walked along with them. That's good news. But they were kept from recognizing Jesus. He asked them, "What are you discussing together here as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast or sad. And one of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" they asked. "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. We had hoped, we had desired, we had expected that he was going to be the one that would redeem and rescue Israel and us. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Isn't it funny when men try to listen to women communicate and we get shocked and amazed and don't understand? They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen visions of angels who said Jesus was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow you are to have faith and believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them, he opened to them all of the scriptures concerning himself." That's a home group Bible study I want to be a part of. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. Abide with us," they say in the original. "The day is almost over." He went in to stay with them. And when he sat at the table, he took the bread. He gave thanks. He blessed it. He broke it. And he began to give it and serve them. And their eyes were open. They recognized Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, did not our hearts burn within us while Jesus talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened and how Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread or in experiencing communion like we did this morning, but communion in the presence of Jesus. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked with us, talked with us, and open the scriptures? What we're looking at in Emmaus is the journey of desire. I know John Eldridge has written a book. I probably have two quotes or something from his book, but I haven't read it recently. I'm not referring to that. The word Emmaus, the biblical word, actually means desires. Longings, desires, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary. And so what you're talking about is the longing of the heart, the heart's desires. And the walk of life and the walk of faith sometimes deeply affects our hearts. It can harden our heart. It can hurt our heart. You see, we have choices about the roads and the paths to take in the journey of life and the journey of faith and even relationships. And the image of the road, journey, and traveling is the most popular image in world's literature. Quo Vadis, where are you going? How are you going to get there? I often say, since 1802 at West Point, the one course that's been left for freshman cadets is map reading. How to understand where you are, what things are like around you, and how to get from where you are to where you need or are supposed to be. The scripture is a guide, just like that course is a guide. So our deepest yearnings within us come from the image of God. And so we have these deep desires within us. We know that the great movies, the great songs, the great testimonies are about life and faith journeys and relational ones and the love gained and the love lost along the way. And that's very important for us. So what I want to do is I want to discuss desires and talk about overcoming discouragement. These guys said in the middle of this conversation with Jesus, they said, "We were hoping, we desired, we dreamed and expected that Jesus was going to be the one to rescue us and to redeem Israel." Well, he was, and they just hadn't understood it or experienced it yet. And so if you're going to be a person of heart desire and passionate pursuit towards those, then you're going to be a person that experiences deep discouragements too. So Jesus shows up and goes, "Why are you having these deep conversations and are so sad, so overwhelmed, so discouraged?" That's what happens with you and me in these journeys as well. So let's talk for a few minutes about desires. Desires. What is a desire? A definition of a desire would be an emotion or excitement in the heart or mind directed to attain or possess an object of which we see pleasure, sensual, intellectual, spiritual, that a pleasure or fulfillment is expected. It's a passionate, excited love of an object, an uneasiness of, "I want this," or "I really need this," deep within us. And then it's our directing ourselves to attain, to experience, or to possess that. That's what a desire is. The scripture is full of challenges of desire. Psalm 37:4, "If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 145, God opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. There's so many parts that it could be love towards God to us or us towards God, but there's these passions. And so what I'd like to touch on as we look in this is Christianity has sold us short in modern America and Western civilization. We've tried to package the gospel, the kingdom, Christianity following Jesus as a sin management self-help program. And it's not for sin management. It's not for self-help. That's not what it's for. It's to partner with us in the journey and to have us know him and become like him and to overcome those things that are obstacles in the journey. It's in knowing and experiencing him. And so what happens is the world works and sin works and Satan works to harden our heart. Because the love of most will grow cold, because their hearts will harden. It will happen because of iniquity, because of injustices that are done, because of rebellion. Because iniquity is a type of generational sin. Because people in our generation should be able to trust authority figures and trust a teacher or a pastor or a parent. And instead they get beaten or their money gets taken or they get molested. When sin and injustice is done to somebody wrong, their love grows cold, their heart hardens. God wants the whole point of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, the covenant given in Jeremiah and Ezekiel was, I'm going to give you a fleshly, soft, pliable, tender, open, flexible heart. Because everything in this life and every difficulty we have wants us to harden it and to build walls and to defend ourselves and to attack other people. And God has the opposite. The desires should be directed towards him. It's why all the singers wrestle with this stuff, the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. If I kept up with rap music at 50 like I did at 30 or 20, I'd rap for you because there's plenty of them that they can't get no satisfaction either. You too. Everybody say, well, they start off as Christians, but they still haven't found what they're looking for. That's because there's three types, three levels of desire. There's bad desires, unhealthy desires, unfettered desires, sought in a selfish way with no connection to God or to love or service of others, but simply just to get for myself. Yes. When you pursue desires like that, separate from God, separate from his ways, separate from loving or serving somebody else, all it does is produce addictions and idolatry, covetousness and anger, yes, bitterness and discouragement. All it does is break you on the rocks of life. And there's just as many cast aside in life as there is cast aside from the church. Because they joined the church, but they didn't walk with Jesus in the journey. They joined the organization, and someone broken in the organization broke something in them, and they blame God, and they blame the church. But to walk with Jesus, those who have known him don't even know him when he spends personal time with them. It's a normal experience for us. And so we need to recognize the first level of desires is that level that causes addictions. This is where Solomon comes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because there's no fruit of the Spirit in his life, he builds fruits and garden trees and enslaves nations and builds stuff. Because there's no river of life flowing through his heart and spirit, then he has to multiply rivers. Because he has no love for an individual or for God, then he has to multiply prostitutes, and they call them concubines, and thousands of wives, and everything God wanted to be in relationship to King Solomon, and everything God wanted to then produce through that relationship in him and through him was missing. So he was driven to produce it outwardly, and every time he produced it and attained it, he would go, vanity. This is emptiness. This doesn't even satisfy me. I'm the smartest king in the world. And I feel like an idiot. I've got more sex and more women and more beauty surrounding me, and I just feel dirty and ugly. I've got all the riches of the planet. I've got all the pleasures people could want. I've amassed all the real estate and the most beautiful plants and animals that are out there, and I have no joy. I have no peace. This is the normal human experience. But there's another set of desires. These are the desires connected to the Imago Dei, the image of God that's in every human, Christian, non-Christian. He created us in his image and likeness. And when he did that, he gave us abilities that the animals don't have, to choose, to love, to worship, to think rationally, a number of different things. And those can be restored and brought into fulfillment in our life through a relationship with Christ. That's what Christianity is. So I now can think with a renewed spirit of a mind. The word can renew my mind to not think as the world or as lost and sinful, but think as the Lord thinks and see as he sees. And art becomes the ability to create and be creative. Spirit, soul, and body is a part of God's character and nature in us. You see, people can say evolution, and they'll go back to the cavemen, and their view of cavemen is that they drew animals and families and all kinds of stuff on the cave wall. But see, we never find an ape drawing paintings, and we don't find birds with their beak painting, this is my nest and this is your, they don't have that. Amen. So everybody wants to argue and let's go, but art is the signature of man. Everywhere man is, there's art and there's creativity. Every man there, man is, there's thinking and tools and ingenuity and technology and all. Everywhere man is, there's love and broken love and messed up love and wanting more love or better love, all this kind of stuff. And everywhere man is, there's altars. Eternity is in our hearts. We're spirit, eternal beings. We're gonna worship and be addicted to something. God created us to find that fulfillment, that God-shaped vacuum in worship and intimacy with him, and an addiction to love and know him and to love and serve the people that are around us. Be addicted to the ministry of the saints, the New Testament says. Only in those connections is there fulfillment. But yet there's another level of desires, my friends. There's the level of eternal desires. And many Christians don't understand this. You will never fully feel connected until you're resurrected. Amen. There are parts of us, C.S. Lewis calls it the inconsolable secret, that will never be satisfied separate from God and with this flesh body, physical suit on us. There's parts of us that yearn for something so much more. And most of us have both wrestling. Spurgeon wrote this, "The Paradox of Our Humanness." That was Bishop Holloway hundreds of years ago. "This is my dilemma. I'm dust and ashes, frail and wayward, predetermined behavioral responses and riddled with fear, beset with needs. Quintessential dust, and to dust I will return. But there's something more in me. There's something else inside of me. Dust I might be, but I'm troubled dust. Dust that dreams. Dust that desires. Dust that cries. Dust with a strange premonition for transfiguration. That I'm going to be changed. That I'm going to live forever. That I'm going to be with him. Of glory and store, a destiny prepared, an inheritance that is to be my own." What a riddle, what an enigma, the strange duality of dust and glory. See, religion in America has taught us you're dust, you're a sinner, you're this, but we didn't say you are glory. You're made like God, you're not like the animals, you're here for him. Yes. See, we can get the dust in the sin side, where's the glory? Amen. That's what's the glory, it's him and it's how he created us. And then that part with the resurrection. C.S. Lewis said, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are far too easily pleased. We're like kids in the mud, fooling about with toys and trifles, like sex and fame, money and drink and drugs, pride and arrogant, egotistical accomplishments, when eternal, unspeakable glory is being offered to us in God. There's so much more, brothers and sisters. And so ultimately, we have to open up to desires. The Imago Dei, the desires, there's lots of things you can say, but every one of us was created to be, to belong, to become, and to beget. When God creates us in Genesis and everything related to what makes us unique, and when people are unfulfilled, unsatisfied, harden their heart, discouraged in life, want to quit, don't want to build relationships because the last one's broken, hurt too much, don't want to serve God because the people who said they served God weren't like him and they hurt you, and you think it was him that did it. All of this stuff that happens, that they're to hinder us, it's like we trade in the little things when God has the great things and the glorious things for us. We need to go back to looking to him. He has a design for this, and he can bring the only fulfillment and satisfaction there is to be. Yes. You see, you start off hungering for things of the flesh and sin in the world. You come to Christ, and he gives you a hunger and a thirsting for the things that are of him in being his child, being his bride, being in relationship with him, in belonging to the Lord as his child and bride, and belonging to the people of God, and belonging to your family, and belonging in your community, to becoming something. See, it's not enough to just be in worship. If we don't become something and we don't beget and produce something in this life, there's something in us that we're not fulfilled and we know it's off. Whether it's work or whether it's birthing and raising children or whether it's laboring in children in the school system to see them grow up. I coached high school football, varsity football for years. It's not just about winning, but it is about developing young men to be healthy citizens and healthy men and character men and men with work ethic and men who overcome adversity. It's to produce something. Something has to come out of this life that God has graced us with. And that's a part of our desires. If you're going to desire, you will be discouraged, my friends. We have to overcome that discouragement. Deep pits in life, despair, disasters, difficulties, depression, loss, death, and grief. My father, who's with us this morning, has written a book that has been published this year on the grief letter, on the debilitating power of grief in our lives and the grace of God that's available to help us. So many people hurt and broken from the discouragements of life, not just people who've gone the wrong way, but people who've gone God's way and hit life difficulties, shame, faults and failures, betrayals and divorces. But we aren't to grieve as those who are alone, and we aren't to grieve as those who have no hope. We are not alone. The Lord is with us, and we have each other. We have hope in the Lord, and we need to recognize that discouragement. And these guys lost it all. 3.5 years seeing Jesus is everything I need, everything we need, everything the prophets have said, everything our nation has prayed and fasted, every festival, every feast, every Passover, every dance in the street time, every no food, no eating time, all the mountaintops and valleys for thousands of years was for this. And then it falls apart when they think it's going to happen. There was no hope. There was no heart. There was sadness and grief. They were broken. Spiritual blindness can happen scripturally 5-8 different ways. But one of the key ways that people misinterpret other people in their midst, are blind to who they really are, treat them the wrong way, don't see them accurately. Like these guys had walked with Jesus and followed him, and now he's walking with them and they don't recognize him. It's a normal biblical thing. And it happens when you're dashed and devastated with discouragement and grief. Grief can cause you to misinterpret people and circumstances. It causes people to become invisible to you that should be a part of it, and allows you to erase people from the picture that are actually standing right there. And these guys are experiencing that, the spiritual blindness. In leadership, I've begun teaching and training in leadership about AQ related to the hardness of heart. It used to be 50 years ago, people were considered leaders, received and respected if they had a high IQ, intellectual quotient, intellectual aptitude. But yet by let's say 100 years ago, by 25 to 50 years ago, the business world and the other parts of the world came to understand that EQ was way more important than IQ. I'm not doing away with IQ, but people with EQ, emotional quotient, that were trustworthy, that could track, that were good listeners, that could connect emotionally, that would listen when making a sale to a customer or a client and actually serve their needs and answer their questions and be honest, would close more deals than the one who knew everything and figured it out. I've had relatives and friends. I've watched people with religious degrees and seminary degrees become bosses for people with master's and doctorate degrees from MIT and Harvard. They had the IQ, but they couldn't work a room. They couldn't connect emotionally. They couldn't put their heart and their intention and esteem others as better themselves. EQ is more important than IQ. Well, life has taught us in this generation, and it's why we lack leaders in every realm, particularly in politics and in the stuff that could matter for all of us. And ultimately what that is AQ. Has anybody heard of AQ, the adversity quotient? How's your heart? Adversity quotient talks about being able to go through difficult things and discouraging things and still be tender and care and love and keep climbing on the journey you're in. The business book on AQ says that most people in life and business and relationship, they're going to hit an adversity quotient, discouragement, and difficulty. And it says you're going to become a quitter, a camper, or you're going to do a couple circles and go back to climbing. And only the climbers will bear long-term fruit and make it to a finish line and actually have some fulfillment and some satisfaction and not live a life of bitterness and regret. A lot of people just quit. One relationship, you gave all, they gave nothing, they broke you, and now you never will trust or open up to someone else in relationship. One church does the same, a business does you wrong. You get blamed. You get a lawsuit when they're the ones who did the thing. Bad things happen to good people all the time. If you want to really know if that's true, it's on every chapter of the Bible. They had passion and they had pain. You know, so bad things happen to good people, but we have eternity to gain. We have lives to change. We have glory to experience in God and ministry to others. And so ultimately, our hearts have to overcome to stay tender and compassionate. In the New Testament, discouragement, encouragement is actually a phrase that's used all over the Bible. Inkakumumen, something like that in Greek. I took Greek once, but that was 26 years ago, so that's the best you're going to get now. You know what it means? So we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Some modern translation, so we do not lose hope. To despair is to lose heart, to give up heart. To be despondent and depressed is to give up hope. To be hopeless, okay? They're all through the scriptures. And you know what 2 Corinthians 4, Paul the Apostle hits a point, and he goes, look, these are the two biggest issues in planet Earth that cause discouragement. And if you don't want to quit in life, in relationship, in the kingdom, in the things that matter, relationship, if you don't want to just camp where you are and never go anywhere else and just have to stare in the mirror and live with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, and all the other bitter people that are stuck there that won't take a step and won't risk and won't trust and won't try. But I want to climb and I want to move forward. Well, you can't lose heart. And the two places they lose heart, number one, we lose heart because of other people's blindness of their eyes and hardness of the heart that Satan has brought. The biggest discouragement that hits us in this life, is this okay for you? The biggest discouragement is when bad things happen to other people that we care about. And we wish we could have done something about it. Yes. When we have a kid or a relative or a best friend that's going off the deep end with drugs and alcohol. When we know they're getting in trouble with their lust or partying at night. And we know that they're going to end up with an affair and they're going to end up, and they're going to lose their marriage and they're going to be disconnected from their kids and you're trying to pray for them and you're trying to share. When you see the blindness and the hardness and you see the consequences before they get there and you care and you try to do something and it doesn't work and they crash and burn. He writes half of the chapter in 2 Corinthians 4 about that. Man, it's painful, and we all go through it, looking up at people we loved or cared about, looking down at people, right? And then what's the other one? The weakness and the difficulties of our own physical bodies or inabilities, you know? So this light momentary affliction, he goes, though our bodies are wasting away and weak, I've learned this at 50. I didn't used to have these. Thank God I don't have to hear myself because I'm not hearing out of one ear. You know, my voice comes and goes. It's funny. I can run 5 miles and feel great. And then I take a shower and I sit down. And then I get up and I walk like this the rest of the day. The weakness of the body and the flesh and the weakness of others. And you see in the second half of 2 Corinthians 4, he goes, man, it messes us up. With our bodies falling apart, with our inability to think or to work or to accomplish tasks, there are things we just can't do. And it's not going to work with us. And then we see others, their weakness and their disease and their sickness. Man, that's discouraging, isn't it? Yeah. I want to encourage you about the journey. For overcoming discouragement, I want to pull some life lessons from Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, hundreds of years ago, locked up in prison for his faith and preaching the gospel, unjustly in prison for years. And instead of getting depressed in prison, he wrote the most influential Christian allegory of Christian carrying his burden, hearing about Jesus, going to the cross and making it to the celestial city, eternal kingdom, heavenly life. What I love about the story is it brings truths in metaphor down to where we live. So I can give you a summary of what the Bible says, how to overcome discouragement, just through the four ways Christian did. You want to hear these? The first form of deep depression and discouragement that hit Pilgrim as he was journeying to follow Jesus was the Slough of Despond. It was a swamp of depression. And he got there because he listened to two walking companions, Fear and Pliable. Pliable wanted to do everything that made everybody happy, didn't want to risk anything, just wanted to do things the easy way, the shortcut way. There are no shortcuts in life. Shortcuts can skip the most important life lessons and character development opportunities and ministry witness opportunities. You could write that down. But there is no shortcuts in life with God, but there is a path. There are pathways to follow. When he listened to the wrong people and he walked around where he wasn't supposed to be, he got stuck in that swamp. And everybody else climbed out and he was left in depression. It's a simple story, man. The first place when you get discouraged and you get depressed and he could still see his house. Most of us, that hits us when we're close to home. We can act okay at church. We can act okay at work. We can act okay at the gym, but we get alone at home and it just, the spirit of heaviness, the weight of the depression, the discouragement, the withdrawal. Don't want to get out of bed. Want to grab a bottle to drink. Want to check out of life. Don't want to have to talk to anybody. Don't want to have to, it's normal. America, we're the most medicated, most depressed, most suicidal civilization that has ever lived, and we're the most prosperous. Getting the stuff for the wrong reason or the wrong way doesn't fulfill anything. Addictions and idolatries. He had to wait until helpful came by. Pastor Chip's getting deep. Man, if you get discouraged and depressed, you need some help. You ain't gonna do it by yourself. We don't grieve. We don't go through bad stuff. We aren't discouraged alone. Ask God for help. Amen. Ask a friend for help. Yes. Go to a brother or sister. Go to your spouse. Yes. People get mad because a man's called headship in a marriage and a woman's called help. They're both names and functions of God. Amen. They're not belittling. Yes. Jesus is our headship. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. It's one of his three definitions. That's not demeaning. He's going, you have an ability to do something special. I got to go to my wife. I can't just be alone. I got to go to my pastor. I got to go to my brother. I got to go to my friend. I got to ask for help. And here's the better part. If you see somebody in depression, you see them staying out drinking more, you see them withdrawing, you see them getting into the bitterness, you go be their help. You go pull them out so that the fears and the insecurities and the failures or a bankruptcy or a divorce doesn't destroy the rest of their life, but God can restore and they can have fulfillment. Is this helping anybody? Good, because we need some help to get out of discouragement. Number two, you got to listen to goodwill and follow God's way, and it will take you to interpreter's house. Everybody say interpreter's house. If you're going to overcome the discouragement that's going to hit you in this life, your occupation, your family, and in spiritual pursuits, you're going to have a relationship of home and family with some interpreters. You need a pastor. You need somebody who will teach what I'm teaching to you so you'll hear it before you hit a rock or somebody does something bad to you. You need a home group Bible study leader. You need some favorite Christian authors that write stuff, that ministers God's word and God's wisdom into you. You need to hear that. Because when you get a good preacher, a good Bible teacher, a good home group leader, a good discipler, a good Christian author, when you read it, it doesn't end with what they say. Then the end of interpreter's house is the physical male interpreter. The pastor there introduces him to the interpreter for the whole journey, which is the Holy Spirit. So you hear the word taught, and you hear the wisdom given, and then the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it back to you. And you soak in it, and you seek it, and you worship in it, and you learn. And all of a sudden, you've built a strong foundation so that when the discouragements and disappointments and then bad stuff hits you, you've already had stuff put into you that will interpret the circumstance rightly. that, man, this hurts and this is painful, but it only hurts this much because I love them this much. Man, this hurts, but it doesn't last forever. Man, this hurts, but could this help somebody else in the future? It'd be something different to not, man, this hurts, but you know what? It's changing me because I had some stuff messed up in me and this is letting me see it so that I don't crash and burn. We need some interpreters. We need some family. We need some healthy family members, naturally and spiritually, and brothers and sisters in Christ that will help interpret wisdom and circumstance in God's heart to us. Are you following me?
Yes.
Number three, we need the highway that goes uphill with fences. Christian had a burden. The third form of discouragement Christian had was his own sins and failures on his back. And he couldn't go the right pace, and he couldn't follow. And then all of a sudden, they said, follow the fenced highway. It was a picture of when Jesus says, broad is the way to destruction. You can go around this mountain and hill, and you can hit some stuff that'll mess you up. Or you can go straight up this hill in the straight and narrow path. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And he followed the narrow way. He went God's way, not his way. Not the way of the companions around him, saying, it's a shorter cut. You can go faster. It's not as difficult. It's more fun over here. This is better. But he took the narrow way. And you know what was at the top of that hill difficulty? It's what they call it. You know what was at the top? The cross. And he only had to carry his sins and his faults and his burdens as a Christian until he went Jesus' way, slow and narrow, looking to him, and saw the finished work of the cross. And when he bowed on his knees to worship, the entire burden fell off of his back, rolled down the hill into an open cave sepulcher at the bottom, went into the resurrection tomb, and never came out. He was a free man the rest of his life. No more discouragement, depression, disappointment because of my sins, my failures, my issues. But it didn't end there. There's a fourth way. The giant despair came after him as he was serving Jesus. Captured him and locked him up in Doubting Castle. Unbelief is the author of sin and pride and fear and difficulty. Giant despair in Doubting Castle. There is spiritual warfare. There are institutions. There are evil individuals. And there are demonic and fallen angel forces that want to mess people and cities and nations and ethnic groups up.
Yes.
God wants us to be free. There's a giant of depression and despair all over, the spirit of fear, giant of despair, Doubting Castle. They were beaten. He and his companion were beaten mercilessly by despair, by doubts, by fears. The pain, the discouragement of that, locked in the basement dungeon for 4 days. On the fifth day, Christian wakes up. A gleam of light comes through the dungeon top, and he sits up, and all of a sudden he remembers one of my favorite quotes of anything. He remembers. He turns to his companion, whose name is Hopeful. Helpful first, a house or family with some interpreters, Bible teachers, encouragers, right? A hill that's a highway, a holy way to Jesus and the cross to free us. And now Hopeful has been there getting beat with him. And he goes, wait a minute. He goes, I have a key called promise that I was told on the journey could open any lock. And Hopeful turns to him and says, well, Christian, take it out of your heart and try. And instead of camping and quitting and giving up and living in discouragement and depression, he pulls the promise of God, the promise of God's word, the words of Jesus out. And it opens a door. He could have left the first time the giant locked him up. He had the key of promise to open it every time. What am I saying? You won't overcome discouragement without hope. And don't fool yourself. You can't have faith without hope. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for. If you don't have real hope in the Lord, real hope in his promises, real hope in someone else and trust, real hope in the situation, the hope that God will do what he said he will do, the hope that God is able to do what I cannot do, the hope that my brother or sister is praying for me and they can step in here. Hope will set us free from discouragement. We're going to have to hope in the Lord. And ultimately, the conclusion of this, my friends, and in all this, what you learn is what A.W. Tozier wrote about. He said, Christianity is the most difficult, discouraging thing in this planet if you go about doing it your own way. But Christianity is the most joyful, peaceful, fulfilling, difficult, but fulfilling thing known to this life if you do it Christ's way, if you do it God's way. And ultimately, that's what they found on the Emmaus journey, deeper devotion. They found devotion and discipleship as the conclusion. And I'm concluding here. Is this helpful?
Amen.
Devotion. Where do we find devotion in our story? They walked with Jesus. They didn't know it was him. They complained. They cried. They were sad. They were discouraged. And then Jesus goes, man, you guys are foolish. Man, you're full of unbelief. How could you not believe everything the prophet said? How could you not remember what Jesus told you when he was with you? How could you not? And he starts preaching and he's being the interpreter. He starts going, no, and this is, Jesus is this. And he goes through every book of the Bible and he's showing them where Jesus is and where the suffering servant is and all that. And they're going, man, this is the best Bible study. This is the best depression I've ever had. This is the best, you know, and then all of a sudden they go, man, he's going a different direction. And what did the story say? They turned and constrained Jesus. It's a King James word. They asked him, would you stay with us? Would you abide with us? That's devotion. That's devotion. That's heart longing and desiring and moving towards. We need a deeper devotion with the Lord and with each other. Less hardness of heart, less guarding of ourself, more openness and intimacy with God and some people closest to us for our heart to be healthy, to overcome the discouragement. We find it in this story. And then ultimately, it comes down to the discipleship, to some Bible study. The word will keep us. So we have abiding. Do you notice the context of our story? There's at least five of them. You have allowed the Lord to be a part of your Sunday morning for an hour or two. Yeah. Do you take him with you on vacation? Do you involve him in your conversation when you're depressed?
Yes.
Do you invite him in prayer when the day you get fired or the day a spouse leaves you or the day a child overdoses on drugs or alcohol? Do you include him? If you start looking at the context, they took him to the campfire. They took him on their travel journey. They took him into their meal times. They took him. There are five contexts in the story that's not normal church, that's not normal devotion. Their devotion included Jesus and opened up to him in every phase of life and relationship. That's the healthy place and the safe place is in him. And then ultimately, it actually says this in most translations. What happened to them was they were walking, closed down in their discouragement and sadness and frustration. And then they turned to Jesus walking along, and one translation said they opened themselves up for him to join them in the journey. And then when Jesus turned in the middle of it to start inspiring, encouraging, and instructing them, it says, then Jesus opened up the scriptures to them to show them all the things about himself. Open your journey of life and faith and relationship to the Lord. Let him open the scriptures to you. And then 5-10 verses later, when they sat for mealtime and sat for fireside chats and sat for communion and the taking, the blessing, the breaking and giving, their eyes were open, open to have him with you in every phase of life, faith, relationship, journey. Open the scriptures every day to let it come and renew and encourage and build and strengthen us so that we don't lose heart. When we do that, he's going to allow our eyes to be open so we can see, we can discern, we can know some stuff. And then in verse 44 and 45, it says, then Jesus opened their understanding to him and all he had said before and all he had for them in the future. And then he gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. Open your life journey, your faith, the mountaintops, yes, but open your valleys to the Lord. Open the scriptures. You can't make it without them. Open to others on the journey. Right? He will open the scriptures, which will open your eyes, which will open your understanding, and the light bulb will come on. And it'll say, I'm going to be okay. He's got this. We're going to continue and trust him, and we're going to love some people through this. I hope this is encouraging to you. Visit many good books, Spurgeon says, but live in the Bible. Be Bible readers, be Bible searchers, be walking Bibles. I'm going to end with this prayer by Thomas A. Kempis. Just remember, brothers and sisters, for those of you that aren't discouraged today, I'm calling you to a ministry of remembrance and encouragement to everyone around you. One of the great enemies of hope is forgetting God's promises. So as a result, reminding others and encouraging them is a huge, huge ministry we can all embrace. We need to recognize that. So listen to this prayer. I love this. True worship and true devotion is when from the bottom of our heart, an expression says, "You are the one whom I desire. You are the one whom I desire." Thomas A. Kempis said this in the prayer, "O faithful soul, make ready your heart for the bridegroom. Grant me, O sweet and loving Jesus, to rest in thee above all creatures, above all health and beauty, above all glory and honor, above all power and dignity, above all knowledge and wisdom and subtlety, above all wisdom and art, above all joy and gladness, fame and praise, above all sweetness and comfort, above all hope and promise, above all desert and desire. You alone are most beautiful and loving, Jesus. You alone most noble and glorious above all things, in whom all things that are good hold together, both now, ever shall be, forever and ever. You are the one that I desire." Friends, most people climb a mountain in life and do it selfishly without God, for the wrong reasons, to get the wrong stuff. And when they reach it, my dad calls it hidden dream cost. They reach the pinnacle and they find out they've destroyed relationships and destroyed their hopes and desires along the way. And they wish they could trade back the journey to get the stuff they didn't think was important, to get what they thought was. But some people, when they reach that point, they decide, "I'm going to climb another mountain. And I'm not going to climb this mountain for me. I'm going to climb it to honor God and to serve and help other people. I'm going to climb it not to build my resume and my bank account and my inheritance and my vacation time. I'm going to climb it for the least of these. I'm going to climb it to serve other leaders. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a lover. I'm going to be surrendered. I'm not going to just try to attain the goals. I'm going to teach and train others so they can attain more than I could ever attain." And if you go His way, your joy will be full. Your life will have disappointments, but you will have satisfaction and encouragement, and one day you will be resurrected and be with Him, and all will be well. Lord, we just thank You for who You are, and we thank You for Your life and faith, Your trust in us, even when we don't trust You or trust ourselves. God, we want to get back in the journey, in life and relationship and in faith. We want to open our hearts and our desires to You. We don't want addictions and idolatries with unhealthy commitments. We want what You created us to need. And we want to walk that out and then have eternal desires fulfilled in the life to come. Lord, help us to overcome discouragement. Lord, I'm praying for those who are sad and who are grieving and have been through difficulty and disaster, discouragement and loss. I'm praying this morning by the Holy Spirit that they would not lose heart and that they would receive hope. And from Your word and spirit and from a friend or family member, that You would send them help. Help and hope and family and life and Your finished work. Open the Bible to us. Open our eyes and open our understanding, and we will trust You because You are the one we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.